It's good to see everyone here tonight as we come to study a portion of what God's Word has to say. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through verse 38. Matthew chapter 9. Like I said this morning, on Wednesday, we had that presentation by those good brethren that came in from Wyoming, and it was very encouraging to see brethren in other parts of our nation, nations that we are, cities that we're not too familiar with in this part, that are working and laboring for the Lord. And it was encouraging. And I left Wednesday night with a renewed spirit to do more for the Lord in respect to evangelism and being more of a light and being more aggressive, if I can say it that way, in my approach to people. And what I mean by aggressive is that when I hear people talking about certain situations and circumstances in their lives, if I can offer a word of encouragement, a passage of scripture, or maybe an invitation, then I was going to do that even more so than what I'm doing. And I'm thankful for the wisdom of those brethren and the elders allowing those brethren to come here and to give us those words of encouragement, because we are supporting them and helping them, but they also supported and helped us by giving us a word of encouragement as well. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, and then we'll give some words of exhortation from the text. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I went online and I checked the population of San Angelo in 2018. I don't know how accurate this is, but some 93,000 souls live here in San Angelo. Could be more, could be less. But the more I thought about that, I thought about some of these people are friends and families, and co-workers and business partners that all of us know. Someone that we can influence. These people have souls. They have lives that they're living. God wants them to be saved. And we know that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. God is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The more I thought about that, and I thought about how many people are lost. How many people don't have a relationship with the Father in heaven through Jesus? How many people don't have any type of exposure to the Lord's church, whether it is their own choice or maybe something has happened in their lives that caused some type of failure in their spiritual life and even seeking after God? But friends, God wants more laborers. God needs more laborers. You know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, turn your Bibles there real quick and you'll see in verses 5 through verse number 11, 5 through 11, and for time's sake, we'll just look at verses 9 through 11. But there you'll see that we are workers together with the Lord. You know, when we go out and we're talking to people about the gospel, when we're laboring for the Lord, we're not doing this by ourselves. We're going out there with the help of Almighty God. Notice verse number 9, as Paul is talking to the church at Corinth here. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." Friends, when we consider that we are God's fellow workers, no wonder the Apostle Paul would say in Ephesians 2 and verse number 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which means that we're working together with God. But when you go back to Matthew chapter 9, and if you notice in verse number 35, Jesus is traveling. And one thing I love about the example of Jesus, he's not just an example of suffering, but he's an example of moving around. Oh, yes, he gets around. He's just not stagnant, just sitting still, doing nothing. As a matter of fact, friends, he's moving around looking for opportunities. Here in verse number 35, he is going about all the cities and villages. He's teaching in their synagogues. There's a good study to be had as relates to the synagogues and when they came to fruition. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. You can put Mark chapter 1, verse 14 in that particular space right there in your notes if you're taking notes. But Jesus is teaching, he's preaching, he's healing, but he's seeing something. He's seeing misguided people, misled people. He's seeing people who are like sheep without a shepherd. We think about that, friends. We have to keep in mind that sheep without a shepherd are those who have no guidance, no direction, no structure, or limited guidance, limited structure. Don't really have that foundation that they need. And friends, even those who are out in the world see the state of our world, state of our nation, sometimes the city, the home. It seems as if the world is going crazy in many locations. When the world sees that things are not what they need to be, the church should never put their heads in the spiritual sand. Here we see Jesus saying that they are people, sheep without a shepherd. But notice what he says there in verse number 36. Or notice what is said about him, rather. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. The word there is the idea that he was caused to be moved. He was caused to be moved with great pity and love. We think about that, and when we look at the people in our country, in our nation, yea, our neighborhoods, the people that we work with, and we hear about the destruction of their families, we hear how they're misguided and misled and walking according to their own understanding. We ought to be moved with love and pity, compassion. The idea there for compassion in the Greek is the idea of the intestines moving around, to the point that it's causing a person to bend over because they see the condition of another. The stomach hurts. And when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved. Yet he didn't stand still. He was moved with compassion. I think about this, and are we moved? Do we become emotional? Friends, listening to Brother Lombardi and Brother Simpson caused me to be stirred up emotionally. I can do more. I can do more for the kingdom. I can do more for Ninth and Main. I can do more for people who are out there. And friends, not just me, all of us. It doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are. It doesn't matter how immature we are, how mature we are in the faith. All of us can do more. God needs more laborers. Why? Because there are people who are out there that have a standard of living. They have a way of life. They have a mindset that is not in line or parallel with the scriptures. Which means that we need to be parallel with the scriptures. We need to have a greater understanding of what God's word has to say and have our spiritual eyes open that when we see people in certain positions and situations in life, even amongst us, friends, we just don't walk by people. Oh, I was thankful to see some things here recently when people are hurting that we just don't walk by hurting people. And there are a great number of people, and we'll talk more about this here in a few minutes, that are hurting in our community. Let us not walk by those individuals, but let us be spiritually cognizant of what's going on around us. You never know that you living the life before them, being that light, that salt, that city that is set upon a hill, you might just save a soul. So Jesus, notice what he tells his disciples in verse number 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Let's think about that word harvest. The word harvest in the original language literally means the gathering of men into the kingdom. Hold on. God sees the people. Jesus saw the people. And he said, the harvest is plenteous. It's great. It's large. It's massive. It's many people. When we consider the harvest, what does the harvest look like? Does Jesus give us an illustration, a picture to look at? Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 8. Let's notice verses 4 through 8 as we consider Jesus from a practical perspective. In Luke chapter 8, starting at verse number 4, notice what your Bible there has to say. Luke chapter 8. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. This is familiar territory for those of us who are Bible students. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock. And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's consider some things real quick. We consider the wayside mindset, the rocky mindset, the thorny mindset. And of course, we all love the good mindset. We love talking to people who have good morals about them. But friends, when we consider those who are wayside ground people, rocky-minded people, thorny-minded people, there are some times in which we have to do some groundwork. Oh, yes. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 4. As God is speaking through Jeremiah, as he is talking about the children of Israel before they go into Babylonian captivity, God told Jeremiah that the people needed to do something. Jeremiah speaks by inspiration, of course. And notice Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 3 beginning. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. The word fallow there in the Hebrew is very interesting. Untilled, hard, rocky, debris. They got so much going on in the ground that you got to get that stuff out of it. You know, when you think of the different grounds of Luke chapter 8, there are the rocky ground, the wayside ground. That wayside ground is packed in. It's hard. The rocky ground is, and I remember going out to a ranch one time and saw a bunch of rocks out there. And I was thinking, how much would it take to get all those rocks out there and till the ground and get it ready to put some seed in it? A lot of work. How about the thorny ground? Jesus would talk about the thorny ground as it relates to the individual obeying, but then because of the cares and the deceitfulness of riches, it choked the word. Well, there's people out there just like that, that they're choked because of everything that got going on in their lives and they're chasing the money. Or it's rocky because of everything that's going on in their life that just can't seem to grab any roots. Or it's wayside. Everything is packed in their lives. I remember talking to an individual just the other day. I said, man, your life is packed. You're going from one place to another to another. You get up, you go to work, you go here, you go there, you come home, and you go to bed every single day. You're going to have to unpack your life. You know, those are the people we're trying to reach. Right? You know, sometimes that's us. Our lives are so packed that we don't know what to do or where we're going. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, We need more laborers. Friends, it's hard to labor for the Lord if you got too much going on. It's hard to labor for the Lord if you don't have roots yourself. It's hard to labor for the Lord if the cares of this world is choking you up. But then notice verses 11 through 15 of Luke chapter 8. I love how Jesus explains the things that's going on. If you have time, let's read this. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. You can put in your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 there. It's incorruptible seed. Can I say something real quick? Anytime a seed is corrupt, when it comes to spirituality, it's not God's word. That's why it's important that we take what God's word says and we rightly divide it, because we want to make sure what goes forth is an incorruptible seed. A corruptible seed can produce just about anything. But the incorruptible seed will only produce after its own kind, and that's God, the fruit of the Spirit. Notice what he says in verse 12. Those by the wayside are those who hear. Then the devil comes and he takes away the word out of their hearts. We know people just like that. Lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock and are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. Verse 14. Now the one that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble, the King James Version, New King James Version says, literally, the Greek word is kalos, is morally good. A noble and good heart. Agathos is the word that's upright. Now, let's put these two together real quick. Here, the one that hears the word, who has a good heart, a noble heart, is the one who is honest and upright. Hold on. Are there some honest and upright people outside of Christ? Mm-hmm. They're looking for truth. They're looking for the way. They're looking for morality. They're looking for righteousness. And friends, that's where we come in. And that's what this brother, Brother Simpson, was. He did a great job reminding us. I know he intended to, but I don't believe he realized the fire that he put out. And friends, we need to get excited just like that brother was on Wednesday night. And all of us can. All of us can get excited just being a laborer for the Lord. Notice what the Bible goes on to say. He keeps it and he bear fruit with patience. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Go back to Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 9. And notice Matthew 9. We were just talking about labor. We were just looking at the harvest, rather. But then the laborer, the worker. Now notice, these are the words of Jesus. And Jesus said, the laborers are few. Who are these laborers? Let me make one more point before I talk about those laborers. The harvest. These are the individuals who have been captivated by sin and Satan. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 26. They're literally handcuffed. Solomon would use this type of analogy, if you will, in Proverbs 5 and verse number 22 as relates to the man that is held by the cord of his sin. That's interesting, Brother Raphael.
that sin has a way of not only handcuffing us, but also tying us up. Those are the people we're trying to reach. People who are so far in sin that this is what they'll say. I've done too much. There's no way I can get out of this. And here we come saying, yes, you can. We can help you out. I've got people at the church. I have elders there. We have preachers there. We can help you. These are people who are devoid of truth. Ephesians 4:17. Turn there real quick. Let me show you something. In Ephesians 4, verses 17 through verse number 19, Paul, of course, talking to the church at Ephesus there, and he's dealing with those Gentile brethren, but notice the mindset that he's dealing with. This I say, therefore, verse 17, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the vanity, the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now let's stop there and let's analyze these verses. There are some very negative things in these verses. Number one, we see that they're walking in the emptiness of their mind. Number two, their understanding is darkened. Number three, they're alienated from the life of God. Number four is because of their ignorance and because of their blindness and because they've been doing it for so long, their past feeling. Wow. Friends, these are the type of people that we want to come in contact with. We want to show them, hey, there's a way out of that type of life. Amen. You know how I can prove it? Some of us came out of that life. Some of us did. Praise be to God. Some of us came out of that type of life. I don't know, but this makes me feel good, Michael. I'm glad that someone loved me enough to say, you can come out of that. We never want to get so heaven bound that we're no earthly good. Praise God that Jesus Christ left the Holy of Holies, came down to this sin-sick earth. Now he has made a way for us to go into the Holy of Holies through prayer, through sacrifice. Serve a great God. Some people are not in those situations because of their own doing, but because of false teachers. Turn to the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, we come across a great concept that is worthy of our consideration. The reason why I want to bring this out, I'm only going to bring out one point out of all these passages. The reason why I want to bring this out, is because at times people are listening to the wrong people. Instead of listening to Jehovah, or to John, or to Mark, or Matthew, or Luke, they're listening to someone else. In Jude, we notice in verses 16 through 19. Yes, there they are. Notice these individuals, friends. These are hard-headed people. These are false teachers. He brings up angels, and he brings up false teachers, and he said they're spotting your love feast. Now he's talking about the church, but friends, the attitude is still out there as well. Verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. Their mouths speak great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. I put in my Bible, wow. There are some people that have been led astray because of people who have taught them the wrong thing. But friends, this is where we come in. Go back to Matthew chapter 9, and I'm going to make this tie-in. This is where we come in as laborers. The harvest is plenteous. There are great people out there. And when I say great, I'm talking about in masses, numbers. The harvest is truly plenteous. The laborers are few. Laborers. Who are these laborers? These laborers are those who are workmen. Literally in the Greek language, they're workmen.
We got some passages that talk like that, right? In 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 15, we understand that we are to be diligent to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman. Don't need to be ashamed. You know, we don't have to be ashamed when we're laboring in the word and laboring in the kingdom. There's another passage, Ephesians 2 and verse number 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's interesting that God, he sent his son to save us by grace. And then after he saved us by grace, he desires and commands us to continue in that grace by working.
How?
By going out there seeking and saving the lost. By being a righteous influence to those in the world, Matthew 5. By helping individuals to come to sound reasoning. And friends, this is why our environment means so much. This is why people who are outside of Christ, who are seeking truth, they're seeking a better way of life, they've destroyed maybe their marriages and their homes, and here they come to our building and they say, I need help. And because of the environment that we have, they come in and they thrive.
Friends, the opposite is true. You know, you can thrive in lawlessness. Think about that.
If one can thrive in lawlessness, the opposite has to be true, meaning that one can thrive in righteousness. It does matter who we have in our corner. It does matter who we have in our ear. It does matter who we have around us. We're laborers. We're striving to help those who are hopeless. We demonstrate that we are a crucified people. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. And people ought to see that we are laborers for the Lord and I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. Isn't that beautiful? That's what people ought to see. They ought to see that in us. And as we are inviting people to our devotionals, our worship services, we ought to be able to create an environment that people can thrive in spiritually. Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous, laborers are few. Notice what he says. Therefore, Jesus says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Reminds me of Isaiah chapter 6. Here am I, Lord. What? Send me. I'll go. If no one else goes, I'll go. Why?
1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 9. We are working with God. We're not going by ourselves.
So we show Christ living in us. Let me leave you with these. They ought to see rejoicing in our lives. Philippians 4:4. They ought to see us depending upon God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. They ought to see that we are living the abundant life. John 10 and verse 10. They ought to see that we are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And they ought to see faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 2. So how do we make this happen? How do we get in the race? How do we exercise what Brother Simpson was talking about on Wednesday night? Four things. Number one, invitation. We ought to invite somebody to our worship service, our Bible classes, our devotionals, to our homes as much as humanly possible. And friends, I'm talking about all of us. Well, I'm just not that type of person. What if Jesus had that attitude? I'm just not that type of person to go out there and be down there with them sinners. No. Somebody has to reach. Somebody has to teach. Somebody has to preach. I didn't think about that, but that sounds good, right? Y'all smile. Come on now. Y'all look so stoic. Invitation. Invite somebody. The elders just had some cards made with our radio station. Grab a handful of them and just give them away. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear evangelistic messages online. I mean, on air. They can go to our website and they can listen to our lessons online. Invite. You don't have to just invite them here. People may not feel comfortable to come here, but they'll come to your home. They'll listen to the radio. They'll go online. Number two, involvement. Involvement. All of us, Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16, are responsible for being involved. All of us. We ought to be teaching our children. No, you can't just stay home. No, you need to come. We all got to get involved. From the cradle to the grave. Number three, investment. You know, when you invest in something, you want to see a return. Jesus invested his life. God invested his son. And you know what he wants to see? Lost souls come to him. His blood is not cheap. You know what that means? We're not cheap. Because all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been covered by the blood of Christ, which means that we're not cheap. And lastly, invigoration. Oh, friends, we need that. Can't be sitting as bumps on a log. Need to have that motivation. Go out and seek it and saving the lost and being an example of what true wisdom is. Our families ought to be a source of wisdom. Our lives ought to be a source of wisdom. The congregation ought to be a source of wisdom. Why? Because it was with wisdom God created all of these entities. Jesus says, harvest is plenteous. Labor is a few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he may send more laborers. I hope, pray, and trust that you're motivated to call somebody. Maybe they are already a member of the church, but they've fallen away. Call them. Encourage them. Say, come to Bible class. Come to worship. Come to my house. Let's talk about it. But maybe it's not... They're a person who's not a Christian. Invite them. Invest time in them. Or maybe it's a Christian that has some serious issues emotionally, financially, socially, spiritually. Invest. And as long as we're drawing breath from God's air, Acts 17, we ought to be using our bodies to glorify God. Amen. Well, I'll let you go. You're not a child of God. We want you to be. God is so enough good to us. Let's be good to him. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Willing to repent of his sins, confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of your sins. God will give you the crown of life. Maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been motivated. But the Bible's a great lesson. I'd love to hear that. I really don't have time for that. Let's not think like that. Brother Bonner, I'm motivated. I think I'm ready to get going. How? Come see me. Come see me. Because it's time to start studying with some people. Let them make the decision whether they want to come to Christ or stay in sin. God wants them saved. As we stand, as we sing the Savior's invitation.